Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word where we learn more about you and who it is you have called us to be in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Teach us today that we might come to enjoy you more, Father, in all your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks to Wendy. See you guys a little bit later. Well, this morning we're taking some time out of our regular teaching series through Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to focus and reflect on who we are as a church, as the people of God here in Western Sydney. Last year we went through a process as a church, you might remember, you might not have been here, where we thought about our purpose as a church, our vision process, where we asked the question, why do we exist as a church? What are we here for? And in light of the scriptures, we answered this question, Westview Baptist Church exists, should be on the screen, hopefully, to bring glory to God as a community of faith in Western Sydney. And then we said, well, if this is why we exist, to bring glory to God, how do we bring glory to God as a community of faith in Western Sydney? And again, looking at the scriptures and considering them together through prayer, we answered this question, that our mission, in light of this purpose, is to make passionate disciples of Jesus. This is how we as a church will bring glory to God, making passionate disciples of Jesus. Sounds simple enough. Flowing out of this and during this process, we looked forward and we came up with five focuses or emphases or prayers, five aims, I suppose, calling this our vision. So we had the purpose, glory to God, mission, making passionate disciples of Jesus, and then the vision. And we said this, in our healthy church, where the truth gives birth to worship and fruitful living, we see people wholly dependent on God in prayer, the gospel transforming the lives of those around us, each person using their God-given gifts, leaders being raised for ministry, people being sent in partnership. We want to keep this before one another, hence why we're doing this morning. This purpose, this mission, this vision, it's important that we don't lose sight. We want to be focused on this because we believe that this is focused on what God is focused on in the scriptures, what his spirit and through one another we have discerned. This morning I want to particularly focus our minds on our purpose though as a church, this kind of big statement. Westview Baptist Church exists to bring glory to God. Our purpose, we have said, is God's glory. There are many different answers out there in our world amongst Christians of purpose, maybe of a company's purpose or an individual's purpose. In fact, I'm pretty sure that even if we passed around paper and pen this morning, we would have very different responses answering the question of purpose and meaning in our lives. What's it all about? One famous poet answered this question of life's purpose saying that you are here or that we are here, that life exists and identity, that the powerful play or drama goes on and you may contribute a verse. Is that our purpose? That we contribute a verse in the play or drama of this thing called life? Is that our purpose? Thankfully, God Almighty, the maker of all things, has not left you and I without purpose, without the answer to this question. We believe the scriptures are God-breathed. It is his word. He has spoken through his word. That God inspired people through his spirit to write what he intended to say about himself and what he intended to say about us, about humanity. So we can know him and we can know who we are in relation to him. And so we can answer this question of purpose and meaning because God's word reveals to us our purpose and meaning. And it's not an answer that everyone likes or that many accept. But the answer is that our purpose is, you guessed it, God's glory. That is our purpose, God's glory. seems simple enough. But what is God's glory? This is a term that I think as Christians comes up probably more than anything else. It's one we maybe say and even pray. But what does it actually mean, God's glory? Well, it is a hard term to bring together. It's one of those terms that's hard to define with one or two words. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the term glory has the idea of weight, weightiness, worth, wealth even, splendor and dignity. So we can see already it's quite a full term. There's lots of ideas there. Another idea that's closely linked in the Old Testament is the idea of God's name and his glory. So God proclaimed to Moses his name, which was not just a name, not just like JJ, but a name, a word that carried behind it the idea of God's character, his nature, and not just this idea of a name, God's power. The Shekinah glory in the Old Testament was a physical manifestation or a physical representation of God's glory in the form of a cloud or fire, you might remember. Especially we see that in Exodus. And so we see the idea of the power, of power, but I think too of mystery. There's something non-tangible even about its tangible representation. And so we turn to the New Testament and we see that God's glory in the Greek here, we see similar ideas of honor in the recognition of God's status or performance, so the honoring of him, his fame, the recognition of him, God's renown. And so I think there's really a dual idea. There's really two ideas here that are flowing with God's glory in the revealing of himself to us, his revealing of his worth, his weightiness, his wealth, his value and power, but also glory in the sense of us giving glory to him, which this statement focuses on, is our response to this glory, which is interesting. That of adoration and praise from us, humanity, to God, from creation to God. And it's also probably helpful to add here, I think, that God's word speaks about the way that even when we don't do this, when we fail to praise and glorify God and give him back his due weight and worth, that even those who don't believe, who reject Jesus as Lord, will bring glory to God, the Bible says, in the receiving of God's wrath or his punishment. So God receiving glory is not just if we allow him to, but even in spite of us. Even those who reject God in Jesus, he says, will receive his right and just punishment, and this too will bring glory to him for his justice and righteousness and goodness. So glory has the idea, when we think about this term glory, it has this idea of God revealing who he is, his nature, his character, his power, that is his love, his mercy, his wisdom, his grace, his wrath, his justice, etc. We could go on. This is God's glory. It's an idea that captures all these things. Who he is. His greatness and splendor. And our living for God's glory, this idea of us as Christians living for his glory, is that we were made to recognize him. To recognize who he is and what he's done. And to respond rightly in the enjoyment and praise of him. To give God glory, to give him what he deserves from us, his due weight and rightful response of praise. I hope that might help just a little bit more when we think of this kind of throwaway statement, we exist for the glory of God. We exist to realize, to acknowledge, to enjoy God in light of who he is. We live for his glory. We live to make much of God. To praise him, to lift him high, to give God back everything that is due to him, which is our everything. It's all due to him. It's all his deserving. We were made for his, for the enjoyment of him. So our purpose is sorted then, right? Tick. There's no other place where we find what we are looking for in its fullness. Nothing will compare to this purpose that you and I were made for. All other things that humanity tries to put in place of God's glory to fulfill this idea of meaning and purpose will only be like dirt mud pies that children play with that appear nice, but in the end, they taste like dirt. C.S. Lewis said this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." The writer of Ecclesiastes says, "God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." When your parents, for the first time, like Suna and I are at the moment, over a few weeks ago having Reuben, I think you learn quickly, very quickly, in fact, that there's no substitute to milk. There's no substitute to food when a baby wants it. If your baby's hungry, you can sing and dance and do a parade, but you can do anything you want that normally would work. You know, you could do silly faces, you do something and they react and you got them. But if they're hungry, there is nothing, ain't nothing going to work. Nothing. I think similarly, our world runs after so much that promises them fulfillment, lasting joy, success, power, money, happiness. But as C.S. Lewis rightly analyzes here, our desires are not too weak, not too strong, but they're too weak. We're far too easily pleased. We were made for so much more than this. We're like children making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. Because we will only truly be satisfied, you and I, and the rest of our world, we will only truly be satisfied, our hunger will be met by the eternal God, the one we were made for. We were made to know him, to enjoy relationship with him, made for his glory, made to glorify him. When this sounds boring to us, or less than other things sound in their weightiness, we've missed it. We've not understood this when it sounds boring. There is no place of greater joy than in being caught up in God's glory, in the enjoyment of him. In Genesis, God talks about how he has made humanity in his image, you might remember, in his likeness. This has, of course, been marred and blurred and broken by our sin, by our turning away from God. But we can see, can't we, why people will not truly find fullness outside of God, if this is what they were made for. It might look fulfilling, but in the end, all these other paths of supposed joy and fulfillment will actually lead us to misery and death, even eternal death. So what then? Where is our hope found? If humanity is so lost, what should we do? I'm glad you asked, or I asked for you. Paul says in Colossians, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. It is in Christ that you and I are given this new image. We're given this new start that's being renewed through God's Spirit in the knowledge of its Creator. What we were made for. We're being remade into this image that we were made for. To be God worshippers. To be Christ-like followers. To be God reflecting in our lives. Jesus reflecting image bearers. And so when we say here at our church that we exist for the glory of God, what we're saying is that God, through Jesus Christ and the work of His Holy Spirit, has brought us from spiritual death to life. He has caused our treasure to change. We treasured sin and ourselves above all, and now we treasure God and Christ above all. There has been a dramatic shift, an opposite move. Our treasure has changed. Our goal has changed. Our purpose has changed. It's realigned to what it was created for. To enjoy God's glory in praise and thanks and service and love. And so when we're clear on God's glory being our purpose, not just as a church, but as individuals, when we're clear on this being our purpose, we ask, how then do we bring glory to God? How do I make much of Him? How do I enjoy God and delight in Him? Well, we look to the one who perfectly displayed God, who showed us the Father. We look to the perfect Son who said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The perfect Son of the Father, full of grace and truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to Him. And how did Jesus say that we are to glorify the Father, to glorify God? Well, obedience. Firstly, by trusting in Jesus, by turning from our sin and placing our trust in Jesus as our King and Savior, as our new Master. And changed by Him, we now live for Him. If we've been changed by Jesus, we now live for Jesus. That is the evidence that we have been changed, this bringing from death to life. That is the evidence that we now live for Him. We live in striving to do God's will, not our own. And actually our own shifts and changes to become Him, His. We enjoy God through living in step with His Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians, in light of His Word to direct us. We live in obedience to our King Jesus. And King Jesus told His disciples, what we're getting up to in Matthew, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything, Jesus says, that I have commanded you. And He promises, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So this is why we have said in bringing glory to God, our mission is to make passionate disciples of Jesus. Because He has said this. But why passionate? Why not just disciples? Well, because God's word paints for us a picture of people who are filled with joy in God. A passionate people. Psalm 43 says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. The psalmist here calls God his exceeding joy. Wow. Is God our exceeding joy? Paul says to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. They were to be filled with joy in the Lord. Actually, this is a command from Paul. Be joyful in the Lord. Be glad in Him. I command you. Interesting command. The book of Nehemiah likewise says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we get this idea from the scriptures of passionate disciples of Jesus. Is that where your joy is this morning? We have joy in things, of course. Joy in the news of weddings. Joy in the births of our children. Joy in being with our loved ones, being here this morning. But where is the depths of your joy placed? What is the core of your joy and delight? Is it the Lord? Is it Jesus? Being his follower? Him being your King and your Savior? Are you passionate about Jesus? Are you growing in joy in Jesus as your greatest treasure? Because truthfully, we won't be making passionate disciples of Jesus if we aren't being passionate disciples of Jesus. If we aren't passionate disciples of Jesus. If we aren't disciples. We won't be making passionate disciples of Jesus if we aren't growing in our own passion. If we aren't glorifying God and enjoying Him. Just doing things, ministry, whatever we're doing, just doing things for the sake of doing things, if our delight is not primarily in being His children, enjoying our Father, living in Christ's love, then we've missed the whole point. We've missed our purpose and meaning. Don't miss that. Yes, we've said that we want to be about this as a church, but how about you? How about you as an individual? Is this your aim? Is this your life's goal? When you wake in the morning, my greatest joy and delight is following Jesus, my Lord, and seeking to cause others by His grace to know Him and to delight in Him also. That's a question for me. I struggle with this. But how are we growing in our joy for Jesus? How are we growing in that as a church, as His people, in our lives? Are they set towards being and making passionate disciples of Jesus for His glory? But I want to finish with two pictures for us that I hope are encouraging. One is to say that I see this growing in us as a church. I see God's work in us. And I'm just going to list a few things, not to miss people, but to encourage you. Living for God's glory, making passionate disciples of Jesus, I've been so encouraged by Sam and Connie, and not just them, but their whole family coming along. That has been a huge encouragement to me, and their passion for Jesus. Their willingness to be involved, especially in serving the children, and in serving us through music, and in serving us through their love. For Trish and Lynn Kenning and Lynn Lowe, who have helped with the Mums Group, and Becky for so long. And for Gina, who does so much on the week behind the scenes on the bulletin, that just looks amazing. For Bob and Murray, who come each week on a Sunday and Thursday night, despite the difficulty they face in doing that. For the Friends Group that meets here on a Wednesday, and for the people who tirelessly service in that, without wanting to show and get glory for it. There's so many of you that silently serve us here and care for people in our church and almost don't want to name it because glory is to God. But I see it and others see it. We see your passion for Jesus in your service. In all these things, I hope you're being encouraged in your passion for Jesus and to make passionate disciples of Jesus for His glory. This is why we have set Tony and Wendy aside. Why would Tony be involved in other churches at our loss? It would be far better for us, wouldn't it, for Tony to be here this morning, for him to be involved in the teaching. I know I would appreciate that. But we lose Tony and we'll lose Wendy at times because we want to make passionate disciples of Jesus for God's glory, for His kingdom, not for our kingdom. Because our aim is God's glory, not Westview's glory. And this is why we care about partnerships. This is why we talk about these people, the Becks and Allison in Turkey and the Aliens and the Darringtons and Tony Wendy as well. Because we're seeking to make passionate disciples of Jesus for God's glory. But the last thing I want to mention this morning is this. Passionate disciples of Jesus are those who are growing in obedience to Him. This is the evidence that we are His. We grow. There's no mistake in Matthew 28 that we read that Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Obedience means we look different because we have a new allegiance. Our allegiance is not to ourselves, it is not to what we want, it's not to what we desire, but it's to Christ. And we delight in that. There's a lovely Old Testament picture, I think, of a passionate disciple of Jesus, so to speak. I was watching this week an animation. You might think it was for Reuben, but it was for me. I was just watching an animation on the life of Joseph from Genesis. And it reminded me, as I looked at Joseph's life, and maybe this DVD that was not completely accurate, but anyway, he's betrayed by his brothers. You might remember the story of Joseph. He's betrayed by his brothers. Left, sold into slavery in Egypt. And there he comes upon Potiphar's house, and he kind of keeps going up in the ranks, and he's over this whole house, you might remember. And the wife of Potiphar approaches Joseph to sleep with him. Now, how much easier would it have been for Joseph, I think, to sleep with her? No one had to know about it. God's abandoned him in Egypt anyway, right? His brothers have betrayed him. Just give up. But what do we read there? Have a look with me. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. Wow. Why do we say no to temptation in our lives? Why should we say no? Because we're passionate disciples of Jesus. Because God's glory is our concern. Jesus is our master. How could we do such a wicked thing and sin against our master, Jesus? So when we're faced with temptation, with disillusionment, we stop and we say to our soul, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Joseph said this day after day, not just one time. We continue to say no to sin and Satan and yes to Jesus. Let me encourage you this morning in this pursuit. Don't fool around with the mud pies of the world, because they'll offer you things that look tasty, but in the end, it's misery and death. Most of us know that. Keep living for God's glory, enjoying the certain hope you have in the gospel through Jesus. Because we have been promised by Him who will never leave us or forsake us and always keeps His promises. Because in our mission to make passionate disciples of Jesus, we only feel overwhelmed and despair when we forget that Jesus said, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He is with us in this. We're not alone. And so we strive towards this mission, making passionate disciples of Jesus for God's glory. And we keep striving with our time, with our energy, with our gifts, with our money, with our prayers, with everything that we have. We strive. We work at it. But, and I think crucially, don't miss this. Look to God, even for the strength to strive, and keep looking and trusting in Him alone for the salvation of sinners through His gospel and the work of His Spirit. He who has forgiven and will forgive us in our failings in this, me in my failings, but who delights to take our weak, God delights to take our weak and feeble efforts for His kingdom and multiply them into a harvest for His glory. Let me pray. Father, it is challenging for us. But I pray that it's not false guilt that we would feel, but any guilt that we would have this morning would only lead us to repentance and faith in Jesus. That we would find our rest in you, not in our efforts and our strivings, and even in our strivings to be and make passionate disciples of Jesus for your glory. I pray for us, Lord, that we would look to you, the one who gives us the strength, the one who enables us to come to you, the one who enables us to persevere, the one who has promised that you will be faithful, that you will not leave us, that you are with us. And I thank you, Father, and I pray that you would take this word and produce fruit in our lives for your glory and your praise. Amen.